Well, if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles, in the Word of God. We have two readings this morning, one from the book of Revelation, which is our text, and then we have another reading from the Old Testament, and we'll take the Old Testament first. So if you would turn first of all to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll take up the reading there at verse 1, and then we'll move straight from there to the book of Revelation and chapter 1 and verse 1. So beginning at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of any thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And then if you turn over to the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 1, where we read from verse 1 to the end of verse 3, our text for this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. May God add his blessing to that reading of his holy word. Come please to the book of Revelation. We come now to the text of these first three verses in the book of Revelation. I suppose first and foremost I need to correct my maths. They never were very strong, very good. 10 times 10 is 100. It's 10 compounded that makes for 1,000. My apologies. One other thing does need to be said, that between the positions of amillennialism and postmillennialism, there is another position, sort of a halfway thing, that is normally called Classic A. It allows for outpourings of revival but at the same time a world that waxes worse and worse. It's, as I say, a halfway house. Neither one thing nor the other, but it's there anyway. I just thought it was worth mentioning. Something for the revivalists to cling to, you know. But there you go. So anyway, we come here to these first three verses. Let me read them again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John is the author, that is, the Apostle John. He was exiled on the island of Patmos for the word of God. He was there for his faithful testimony to Jesus Christ, because he stood for the truth in his day and generation. The prophetic visions that are given to him here were given somewhere around AD 95. The visions, of course, and the writing are simultaneous. Chapter 1, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. And, of course, he was ordered to write it in a book. Chapter 1, verse 11, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. And that, of course, that book was brought to completion, as we can tell from chapter 22 and verses 18 and following. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So that which John was commanded to do, that he accomplished. But it is, in the highest sense, it is Christ's book. Here in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God is the revealer, and of course the revelation is given unto Jesus Christ, who of course gives it to his church. So, in the very highest sense, it is Jesus Christ's book. Is it futurist, some say? That is everything in the book of Revelation, is it all in the distant future? This is another one of these words that people who have studied eschatology will put to you. They will say to you, are you a futurist? If you're a futurist, that means that you see these things as all being in the distant future. Or someone might say to you, are you a preterist? That means that everything has been fulfilled. Do you believe that all this has been done? Well, we are neither going to wear the glasses, the spectacles of the futurist or the preterist. We are going to interpret the book of Revelation by its contents, by what we find in the book. God is the revealer, and Christ, of course, is, is God revealed to us? So the revelation, the book of Revelation, reveals Jesus Christ to us. God always reveals himself in Jesus Christ. And we find that in the book of Revelation, we will find that it is he, Jesus Christ, the sovereign of the church, the sovereign of the universe, he controls and he governs. In Matthew chapter 28, following his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ uttered these words. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples that is, saying, all power, all authority that is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's what Paul means in Philippians chapter 2 verse 11 when he says that Jesus Christ is Lord, because of his finished work, because of what he accomplished, the Father rewards him with his title, with his Lord. He places his Son on the pinnacle of the universe. He makes him Lord of all. The universe, the world, the church and everything in it. World's history. All power, all authority is given unto me. He controls the sovereign Christ. He controls and he governs all events. And the theme is how through this dispensation, the millennium, that is, from the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ until his final coming again, through that New Testament dispensation, he comes and he's coming. It's history from a heavenly viewpoint. You're looking down from heaven into the scene through the New Testament era. So first, point number one, the revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Verses 1 to 3 here that we're looking at this morning is a general summary of the book of Revelation. Its origins, its subject, its nature, its purpose, given to believers to give them a heavenly perspective of redemptive history. And it reveals the one, of course, whom, as I've already said, is Lord of history. Yeah. Not in the hands of men, it's in the hands of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. The death and the defeat of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross were in actual fact his victory over Satan, where he spoiled the principalities and powers of darkness. We see it is revealed to us that victory is the victory of the saints. His followers are to repeat through this redemptive period of history, his followers, the saints that is, are to repeat his victory, enduring suffering through persecution, through affliction, through tribulation. They are to endure suffering in the same way that he endured suffering, and they are called to be more than conquerors through him. I guess that's why William Hendrickson, he's got a lovely little commentary on the book of Revelation, which I thoroughly commend to you. He's written many good commentaries, but his one on the book of Revelation is entitled More Than Conquerors. Because this is what it's about. It's about God's people suffering, but in the midst of that suffering, enduring and being more than conquerors through Christ's, his own victory. So we're shown where we get a peer into the heavenly realm with the Lamb's throne as being central in the heavenly realm. It's the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's seated on the throne and he is directing, he is commanding, he is ruling, and he is overruling, and he is channeling everything, absolutely everything, every detail in this history. He is causing, making to work for the advantage and for the good of his people, for his church. And the goal of the new creation is set before us. That's where this history is heading, to the new heavens and to the new earth. And there is absolutely nothing that can stand in the way of that goal, that agenda. That is where the sovereign Christ is taking things, is taking the history of the world. He is taking it to the new heavens and the new earth. And the sovereign Christ, in the midst of this history, we find him redeeming and we find him judging. And the intention, you see, the intention of the book is to motivate the saints in the midst of their sufferings, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the tribulation. They are to be motivated by Christ's victory, by the fact that he's on the throne, that he's ruling, he's governing. all things. Intention is to motivate God's people to worship Him in obedience to His word. But then, secondly, the meaning of the word revelation. In the English, apocalypse is destructive, is dramatic. But in the Greek, which of course the New Testament is written in, it means just simply revelation, revealing. As with the statue, the author of the statue, he keeps it hidden, he keeps it covered until, of course, the work is complete, until he's ready, of course, to reveal it. But then the day comes when he pulls the veil from off the statue, and there it is for all to see. The time comes to unveil. And here we see into, here is revealed to us. The hidden counsel of God is made known. But of course, we remind ourselves that it cannot be known. Oh, it needs to be known. But it cannot be known only through faith. Because these things, like all other scripture, are spiritually discerned. And without spiritual illumination, without spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom, these things cannot be properly known. But then the revelation, of course, ultimately, as we said, is about the Christ, as all scripture is, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us. If you turn to John chapter 5 and verse 39, speaking of course at this time to the Jews, he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." All scripture testifies of Jesus Christ, but particularly so this revelation. It tells us, it informs us, it reveals to us what he is doing from his exaltation to the end. He's gone to heaven. But he's not like the son and the old Negro, if I dare use that word anymore, spiritual song, you know, that lucky old son has got nothing to do but roll around heaven all day. That's not the Son of God. He's busy. He's a very, very busy son. He's a very busy Christ. And this reveals to us all that he's doing through that redemptive period, through the millennium. Notice too that John knows him, because John is thought to be that beloved disciple, the one who lay in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew him, I suppose we could say, better than anyone. And wouldn't you think that when he saw him again, he would exclaim something like, "Oh Lord, it's you," you know, with some delight? And yet, he knows him, and here he sees him, but he falls as one who is dead. Because the one that he sees is the glorified Christ. And he dominates. And he controls all events. And all people. It's not kings, it's not prime ministers, it's not presidents. It's not the United Nations, it's not the United States of Europe. It's not the world, it's not the beast, it's not death. It's not hell that has control. It's the sovereign Christ, ruling from heaven, from his throne in heaven. This must be believed by God's people. Secondly, the record, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, of all things that he saw. As we've stated, the book is full of symbols, signs and visions, which of course we must interpret. Symbols and signs, that is, of realities that we can see over and again We are told through the book of Revelation, come and see, come and see, come and see. Because your sovereign Lord Jesus Christ would have you to see what's going on, to understand what's going on, so that you're not perplexed, you're not troubled. Things have not gone out of control. Come and see. Come and see. It's prophecy. It speaks the word of God as opposed to the word of man, what man says. His philosophies and his ideas about the world, about life, and about where things are going, where history is going, means nothing. The scientist, the politician, the philosopher, all of them, this is the word of God. And this says the sovereign Christ is where I'm taking history and where it's going. It's not futuristic because it was happening then. And it's happening now, and it will be happening right to the very end. Man sees the world in turmoil, and he doesn't understand what's happening. What's happening? Well, the believer should know. When you see things in turmoil, when you see things happening in your world, you should be able to identify it. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be able to look at the event and say, ah, I know what that is. Turn over to chapter 6. When you see salvation abounding, verse 2, you say, ah, the sovereign Christ has sent out the white horse. Yeah. Salvation, the word of God conquering and to conquer. Yeah. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, you hear of more fighting and bloodshed in parts of the world, you're not troubled because you know this is the sovereign Christ. He has sent out the red horse. Verse 4. Then there's the black horse. When you hear about economic ruin, decline, when you hear about Greece going bankrupt and Spain soon to follow, you hear the world talking and they say it's the bankers, it's the politicians, it's not. It's the black horse. It's the sovereign Christ has sent it. When you hear the news about Japan, New York City, thousands, lives taken, you say, ah, there goes the pale. Verse 8, there goes the pale horse again. Death and hell follows him. You understand? You see? This book is given to God's church, God's people. It mustn't be neglected. For these very reasons. That you're not troubled like the world. You know that the sovereign Christ, he's doing these things. He's in control. Not the world. We're not left to chance. We're not left. In the hands of men, in the hands of Jesus Christ, always the record of Christ's doing. The church is insignificant to the world. It drives past, it thinks nothing, doesn't even glance twice. The church, what the church thinks, doesn't matter. The world has its own agenda. It continues to legislate against everything that is dear to us, everything that is of moral and spiritual value in the land. What the church thinks doesn't matter. That's totally irrelevant. But the word of God opposes man's view. This is Christ's doing. And it comes to pass. It comes to pass. It must. It will come to pass. Which will shortly come to pass. Verse 1. It must come to pass because he says so. So you see, the world is taken up. The world is taken up with its own things, consumed with its own things, chasing after celebrity status and the treasures of this world, bigger houses and more money and more of the things of this world. It's all that it has, and it is taken up with these things, consumed with them. But we are told here, we are told that all these things that are falling out in our world today, this is the record of Christ's doings, that we might discern the times, and that we might live godly, and that we might endure as he endured, that we might stand faithful to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to the truth, that we might be strong in the faith. And not give way. This is a record of where history is going, inexorably moving towards these events and to history's end. History is linear. It's not circular. It's going in a straight line. It's not going round in never-ending circles. History repeats itself, the world says. Yes, maybe perhaps it does, but that's not because it's circular. It is linear. It is going in a straight line, and it's not plodding. It is rushing towards his final coming. And it works to that end. But there are things. There are things, we are told here in this record, there are things that must happen first. He must save all the elect. The last of God's children must be born and brought to repentance. Then shall the end come. The wicked must be ripened for judgment. The cup must be full. There must be no ways left by which man can sin against God. Then that cataclysmic event. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, them that persecute you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. But then the record is gracious. It speaks of an end time apostasy of lawlessness, the rising and the judging of the Antichrist. It's gracious because it causes us to look and see. It is God's grace to us. Come and see, he says. Come and see, and I will show you the things that must shortly come to pass. Come and see. In the midst of the storm, don't be troubled. When you hear about the earthquake in Japan and New Zealand, when you hear about these things, Christ comes. It's me. It's I. And it's done for my friends. Everything is done for my friends. Everything is done for the good of the church. Judgment, salvation, it is done for the good of God's people. All things will work together for the good of those who love me. For my servants. All is sent to destroy the wicked and to sanctify the elect. Thirdly, verse 3, the revealed blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The world hated Christ and still does, but it can't touch him anymore. It can't lay a finger on him, not no more. But of course it still hates him, and that with a vehemence. And so the world is bent on destroying his beautiful bride, his wife. We can't get to him, we can't touch him, we can't destroy him, but we will destroy his wife. So the pronounced blessing we see here is upon those who read, those who preach, those who keep the word of this prophecy. But not all do, and not all will. Many are asleep in Christendom today. Even within your mainline evangelicalism today, there are many. Many who have gone astray. Many who have fallen asleep. All things just carry on, just carry on. Or maybe because of false views of eschatology, of the doctrine of last things. Perhaps they don't live in the proper expectation of what must take place. And so they become sleepy and careless, some even mocking. But blessed. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Not far away, at hand, close, even now. So the revealed blessing is revealed to us in order to stir us to obedience. Blessing, the blessing that's the ultimate goal, of course, is the blessing of heaven, is the glory to come. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Do you notice with all the New Testament authors, do you notice the theme of suffering that comes again and again to God's faithful people? Not a red carpet, not a rosy garden, not everything sweet and lovely, the world loving you and favouring you and bestowing good things upon you, but hating you for Christ's sake. That's what you're to expect if you stand for the truth, if you're faithful to Jesus Christ. But a curse is upon those who disobey, because this is a divine disclosure, this is prophecy. That curse, of course, we have, we've already encountered, have we not? At the very end, chapter 22 and verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And his name, of course, shall be removed from the book of life. That's a curse, in anybody's terms. But of course, the divine disclosure, something's been revealed to you by God, it demands an ethical, it demands a moral response. You see, it's given to stir you to obedience. I've revealed this to you, and now this is what I require you to do to obey. The tribulation, verse 9, notice, has already begun. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was there because he was faithful to Jesus Christ and to the truth. And this is repeated times and again. To hear the book of Revelation, Christ comes, and he comes quickly, times and again he comes. Dare I say it? Reverently, but he's like the will of the wisp. He comes and he goes, he comes and he goes. But then he will come finally. So you see, it gives you a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency, can I say that the church is completely, utterly lost today? You see, his coming is not primarily apocalyptic. It's not primarily the end, the final coming. All his unseen comings in judgment and in salvation, we've already spoken of some of them. Throughout this millennium period, throughout this New Testament age, and then of course the climax, the final coming. But he came to New York City, he came to Japan, he came to New Zealand, he came in judgment. Comes the United Kingdom, how will he come? How will he come? I have no way of knowing. I haven't got a clue. I know what we deserve. Judgment. Judgment. But he's the sovereign. But if he comes, if he visits the United Kingdom, if he visits you, how will he find you? How will he find you? What if he comes tonight? Because when he comes, we're told he comes quickly. Quickly. Turn again to the last chapter, to 22. It's only one place, but there are others. Chapter 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Those, that is, that live, are living in obedience. Sense of urgency. Be ready. And of course, ultimately be found in a state of grace. You make the claim, you claim to have benefited through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You say he died for my sins. You say he rose again to justify me. You claim to have benefited from his finished work. Then submission is due to him as Lord. Both of your present. And your future. Turn again to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore. Watch doesn't mean see, look with the eyes. Yeah? Watch means be careful. Yeah? Live carefully. Live godly. Live holy. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this. That if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Imminence. The imminence of God's kingdom, you see, includes the present. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, the first recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us there that the kingdom of God is at hand, chapter 1 and verse 15, saying the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom is at hand, the kingdom has come because the king has come. And that kingdom exists throughout the millennium. And finishes, of course, with the grand finale, the last one. His coming, his appearing, to judge the world in righteousness. But in the meantime, he comes and he goes. He comes and he goes. Are you ready? Are you in a state of grace? Are you living with that sense of urgency? Does this revealed blessing, will it stir you to a new obedience? Evangelical obedience, I mean. In spite of the view of the false prophets, we live in the midst of death. This is a world of death. This is a world of misery. You don't have to be a Christian to see that. Pick up your daily newspaper. Switch on your television news bulletin. Everywhere you look, there's nothing but death and carnage in this world. It is a world. We live in the midst of death. The world is not improving. The world will not smile upon the Christian church and give its approval of her. In the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the misery, in the midst of this world of death in which we live for the present time, the saints are taught in the book of Revelation to wait patiently and hopefully, knowing that this world seen is not their final destination, though many Christians live as though it were. It's not. We're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're foreigners, we're immigrants, we're just passing through. And we do so with patience, we do so with hope. This is our great and glorious hope, the coming, the blessed coming and appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The blessing's particular, not general. It's to the obedient. Verse 3. Those who have obeyed the gospel and live in obedience to God's word. It's not just the hearers. You can hear and hear, and many people do all their lives long, but never get past hearing. Some people hear, but they don't listen. It's not just the hearers, it's the keepers, it's the doers. James chapter 1 verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So when you pray, and we should pray, when you pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, do so by all means. But do remember that he might do so. And do so very, very quickly. And perhaps in a way that you never expected. Turn ye, beloved in Christ, turn ye not unto idols. Amen.